Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be considering together verse 8. Our text is Galatians chapter 6 at verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Seeds are fascinating. Children, you have noticed, I'm sure, as you're crunching your way through an apple, you come to the core and you pull out one of those little apple seeds. You can set it in the palm of your hand. It's black, it's small, it's shiny. And you study it, you look at it, and you think to yourself, how is it possible that from this little seed, there is the potential of growing a substantial apple tree that will bear bushels and bushels of apples year after year after year after year? Or you pick up an acorn in the yard and you think to yourself, well, how is it possible that this acorn could grow into a mighty, you know, substantial oak tree that would yield who knows how many linear feet of fine lumber from it? It is amazing. I mean, seeds are fascinating in that sense. All the genetic potential, the way the Lord has created them, that something so small can become something so great. And that lies behind, really, what we have here in verse 8, really verses 7, 8, and 9, but we're focusing this evening on verse 8, this idea of one thing becoming something else that is far greater. Some of you will recall that 4 or 5 months ago, I preached on verse 7 of this same chapter, so the preceding verse, the verse that comes before ours. The sermon was entitled Sowing and Reaping. And if you didn't hear it, it may be helpful to go back and listen to that, because I'm not going to repeat what we said there. But in laying out this whole theme and what the text is teaching us in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But here in verse 8, we're coming back to this very same context and continuing to pull on the thread that the Lord gives to us in verse 7, the things that we saw there, and to build on it in what follows in verse 8. So the title of our sermon is An Inevitable Crop. We're going to note three things from verse 8. We begin, first of all, simply and briefly, with sowing seed. So first of all, we begin with sowing seed. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have this concept, which we saw in verse 7, of sowing. And here in verse 8, the Lord is referring to man's actions. So in this whole business of sowing, the idea of sowing seed, he's referring to man's actions, so that everything we think, everything we speak, every action that we take, everything we do is, in a sense, a seed that is sown. It's a seed that is sown, whether good or bad. So you speak an edifying word to someone. How often do you stop and reflect on that and think, well, I've actually just sowed a seed, biblically? Or perhaps you're not guarding your mouth and you speak words that are inappropriate. Do you think to yourself, I've just sown a seed in those words that I've spoken? He's talking about the actions of man, our thoughts, what we say and what we do. Really, our whole existence is the product of something past, and simultaneously, it is producing something future. So what do I mean by that? I mean, right here, right now, in your present circumstances, you are, among other things, the compilation of things that have happened in the past, things you've done and perhaps failed to do and said, not said. All of that has come to the fruitfulness, if you will, of where you are at present. And what you're engaged in right now is contributing to and producing something in the future. Now, you might think to yourself, well, ultimately that's true, of course, because ultimately we come to the last day and there will be a judgment and the Lord will render his verdict and we will reap what we've sown. And there will be some who will reap judgment and others will reap a reward on the last day. And we spoke of that when we were considering verse 7. But there's something even more fundamental than that. There is an inherent interconnection in our lives, right here and right now. So that as I've already pointed out, you know, we are those who are flowing out of something that has come previous, and we are flowing into something that is future. And all of our actions, past, present, future, contribute to that current in our lives. So that's clearly the case. But there's even more, because we can go a step higher, and indeed this text does go, I think, a step higher. Because we think to ourselves, well, good produces good, and evil produces evil. But that's not what verse 8 tells us. It tells us that something good actually produces something better than itself. Something evil actually produces something bigger than itself. So if you go back to that illustration I opened with, there is a little tiny apple seed, right? It's small, but what it produces is far greater than the apple seed, right? It produces a tree with all of the fruitfulness that comes from it. And so here in our passage, this whole business of sowing seed, he's saying, you sow to the flesh. But he doesn't say, and you reap the flesh. He says, you sow to the flesh and you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit and you reap everlasting life. So if you were to think in terms of the evil things, it would be like taking the seed of some noxious, poisonous plant, right? You stick that seed in the ground and it's going to produce a great deal of harm or potential harm. So it's not flesh producing flesh. Flesh is actually reaping corruption. The spirit is reaping life. So it's not just that there's this flow that what we're doing and thinking and saying is producing and contributing to something else in the future, but it's actually it is contributing to something that will produce what is greater than itself. The word that you speak that's edifying produces something greater than that word you've spoken. The evil thing that you've said produces something bigger than merely the evil word that you've spoken. What is sown produces something either better or worse. They're of the same nature, but not of the same degree. And so we're left in verse 8. You know, if you're following what is being said, you think to yourself, how does something so small become so great? And yet this is how God has ordered things in his own divine economy and in according to his own word. And we need to get our minds wrapped around it because it changes our perspective on our present life and circumstances. We tend to far too easily, we dismiss as insignificant things that are of great weight and moment. We consider them trivial, inconsequential, when in fact they're loaded with potential. They're loaded with all sorts of fruitfulness that will come from them. You can take that right down into your present actions, both the good ones that come from God's grace and the bad ones that come from sin. They are shaping the course of your future exponentially, for either good or bad. And so we have this concept of sowing seed, that everything we're doing is actually sowing good or bad, that it will bear fruit, and that fruit will be of greater proportion than the thing itself that we've sown. But now, secondly, we have to come into the details. We have this concept of sowing seed. Secondly, sowing to the flesh. So we'll start here. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Here, flesh is referring to the fallen nature. It's referring to fallen nature, sinful nature, sowing to the flesh. Now, you think of how this concept is brought out at various places in the Old Testament, including the prophets. One example would be words that are familiar to you from Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, where it says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Here, God says in Galatians 6, verse 8, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But the fact is that men think otherwise. Men think very differently than what God says and reveals to us. People think, well, I can sow the flesh, that is, I can sow sinful action, and it's bad. And we recognize it as wrong, as evil. And we can even acknowledge that we're accountable for it. That particular action that I committed, which was sinful, and I'm accountable for it. But men think, nevertheless, that that's where it stops. They think that they can sow the wind and ultimately reap the calm. They think that they can sow darkness and, in a matter of course, reap light still. Or they think that they can sow war and somehow will still reap peace. And God says, no, you can't. That in sowing the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And that in sowing the flesh to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. Evil makes progress. And that progress is always downward. It never leads upward. It never leads to something better than itself. It always leads to something worse than itself. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it is only the intervening grace, saving grace of God, that can change that. So let's put this into real world circumstances. You think of Adam. Adam sowed one sin, and he reaped the damnation of the human race. I mean, there's Achan, and he sows by touching and taking the thing that God had prohibited, and he reaps the destruction of his family. Rehoboam sows proud thoughts, and he reaps the loss of half the kingdom. There's Judas. He sows to his covetous, conniving nature. What does he reap? The most reprehensible crime ever committed in the history of the world. The betrayal of our Lord and Savior. This is true, that our sins are not just evil in themselves. They, the flesh and caving to the flesh, actually worsens with time rather than being improved with time. You think at the more large scale, I mean, the ultimate calamity and disintegration of a nation, a whole nation. You know, you study past instances of this, and men zoom in and they look at the immediate events. You know, what were the immediate events that brought this to pass? You know, what economic forces were at work? What was happening in terms of international relations? What was the background with regards to war? You know, where was political instability? Where was this, that, and the other thing? And they'll study those events and perhaps the things that are leading up to it. And they fail to see that it is actually the culmination of a whole long line of previous evils. in the sight of God. You know, the nations that have turned from the true religion, thrown out the Bible, desecrated the Sabbath day, left idolatry unchecked. And years pass and decades pass and generations come and go. And there's this culmination of increase, of sowing to the flesh and reaping further corruption. And it goes downward and downward and downward until ultimately the volcano blows. And the whole place is taken to pieces. And people think, what happened? You know, what was it? What was this particular event that brought it to pass? Completely clueless and ignorant of the whole line of events that brought this to pass. You think of the same thing with regards to the church. This is why when the Lord's coming to Galatia and warning them, right, he's coming to nip their problems in the bud, to pull, as it were, these noxious weeds that have been sown among them. When the Lord comes to Corinth, he's coming and confronting them early. When he comes to the seven churches in Asia, he's saying, put your house in order, deal with these outstanding sins, repent, turn from them, come back to me. Why? Because if this is left unchecked, what happens? It leads to worse and worse and worse. And so you see churches that are unhinged and taken off the rails and become synagogues of Satan and are churches no more and have abandoned every vestige of the true religion. Think, what happened? You can see the seeds way back. You know, the entertaining of degrees of unbelief. We're going to engage in some speculation. We're going to indulge in open questions over, you know, essential doctrines and so on. And they think, we can do this. We're all Orthodox people. We all have good hearts and so on. And lo and behold, they're sowing. And down it goes until it's outright infidelity. And they think we can hedge here or there in terms of the worship of God. And they're opening Pandora's box. It's interesting that Robert Louis Dabney, in the latter part of the 19th century, that great Southern Presbyterian, he was confronting innovations that were being brought into the Presbyterian church at the time when they brought the organ and other things. And he described it as Pandora's box. And he said, if the Presbyterians tolerate this, give it time, and all of the apparatus of Roman idolatry will be brought in behind it. You've opened the gate. You've left the principle. And now all of the other ceremonial things are going to be drug in. And of course, like on other things, he saw clearly. He got it right. Modern progress cannot do anything to stall these sorts of trajectories. Indeed, they hasten it on. If we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. The Lord tells us, if we sow to the flesh, we shall love the flesh, reap corruption. So you bring this back down as we have here in our text. It's specifically addressing the individual soul. And so too it is with the individual soul. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. This puts great earnestness in our souls about being aware of sin. To beware of sin. Every kind of sin, various degrees of sin, the types of sin, to recognize that when you're caving to the flesh in that bitter thought or angry word or lustful inclination or laziness or whatever else it is, that you're sowing seed. You're sowing to the flesh. This is going to reap corruption. You're not to play with it. You're not to touch it. You're not to entertain it. You're not to trifle with these things. You're to recognize them for what they are. These things that seem, humanly speaking, to so many as so small are anything but that. They're seeds with the potential of growing into far greater evils. You're not to be coming to the Word of God and considering ideas that are contrary to it. Right? This is dreadful. You're not to turn from light. The Lord is saying it goes from bad to worse. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You need to beware of your individual sins, the sins you're most prone to. You need to beware of the sins that others dismiss. You need to beware of the sins that you overlook, the sins you protect, the sins that you excuse. You need to beware of these. Be not deceived, as he says in verse 7. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You're not to tinker with God's truth. You don't own truth. It's God's truth. You're not given the liberty to tinker with his truth. You're not allowed or given space to come to what the Lord has made clear in his word and made certain in his word, and then to say, well, it's still appropriate to entertain open questions about these things. Open questions lead to false answers. When we're discussing or thinking about the things that are settled as orthodox truth in the word of God, everything that presents itself, the Lord says, prove all things. Hold fast what is true. Test the spirits. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Hold fast to the form of sound words. You're to beware of error as well as sin. You're to beware of ignoring history. In this so-called enlightened age, to think that with all the technological advance, which in so many ways, on the grand scheme, is the least significant kind of advance in terms of society. But in this so-called enlightened age, you're not to think, well, then everybody who's come before us are foolish and ignorant and know nothing. But rather, recognize that God has not changed. His word has not changed. His ways have not changed. And what he has said and done in history in the past remains as certain today as ever. We're not to dismiss these things. Don't sow to the flesh, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But then thirdly, we're to be sowing to the Spirit. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit. So again, we have this idea of seed, the idea of sowing. You think of elsewhere in Scripture where it says, light is sown for the righteous. Light is sown for the righteous. Here we're being reminded we need to get our seed from the great sower. We need to get our seed from the Lord himself, who is the great sower. We need to learn to sow with the Lord and for the Lord and by the grace of the Lord, knowing that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and desiring to the contrary to sow abundantly and to reap abundantly for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. No spirit means no life. No spirit means death. It's through the Spirit that we receive eternal life. What the Lord's people need is not just greater intellect or greater power or greater physical energy or greater resources. We need more of the Holy Spirit. That's what we desperately need. We don't need more innovation. We don't need more technique. We don't need more methodologies. We need more of the Holy Spirit to lift us out of the darkness, to bring us into communion with God himself, to bask in the light that is everlasting. And so often the problem is that we have not because we ask not. And as I like to say, we ask not because we want not. We don't want it like we ought to want it. We're not desperate for it. We're not desiring it. But we must. We desperately need the ministry, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at the context here, look over to chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is connected to our passage where it's speaking of not sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, sowing to the Spirit and reaping life everlasting. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be operative and active in our lives and souls, so that what we are doing in our actions, our thoughts, our words and actions, we're doing them in and with and by and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What comes of that? Well, as you know very well, the end of chapter 5, verse 22 and following, you have all the fruit. Here's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the Lord. But we can do more, because you can go back even a little further into Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So we're talking about our need for the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. Here we're told, how is it that ye received the Spirit? You received the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Holy Spirit, of course, is the life of the church. It's the life of the soul. The Spirit's the one who reveals the truth. The Spirit is the one who enables us to believe the truth. But what does he mean here when he says in Galatians 3:2, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What does that mean? By the hearing of faith. We know what hearing means. We know what faith means. What is the hearing of faith? How do we receive the Spirit? By the hearing of the faith. He's addressing a question. He's saying, does the Spirit come in connection with the law or with the gospel? Is he received by working or by believing? He says it is by the hearing of faith that we obtain the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the purchase of the Son, of God the Son. The Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of the inheritance of his people. The Spirit is the one who comes to indwell us, to take the things of Christ and show them to us, to convict us of sin. It's the Spirit who gives all of the gifts that exist in the church. It's the Spirit who has given all of those gifts, all of the abilities that various members of the body have. It's the Spirit who produces all of the fruit in terms of graces within the Christian life. All that is needed is found through him, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that without him, we have nothing. Without him, as chapter 6, verse 8 says, we are without life. And here in Galatians 3, Paul's saying, that Spirit is not earned by the works of the law. It's not as if you obey and follow these criteria that God has laid down and you receive, as it were, in payment, the Spirit. It's actually the opposite, isn't it? It's the Spirit who's given first, and then the Spirit works in the soul of the believer, enabling them to work and to bring forth good works and spiritual fruitfulness to the glory of God. And so he says, you've received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. He's saying, you've received the Spirit by hearing, with faith, if you will. Right? It's in hearing with faith that the Spirit comes and fills the Lord's people with his gifts and with his graces. The Spirit gives faith. And then everything flows from the Spirit proportionate to our faith. So that as we grow and increase in faith, we grow and increase in the fullness of the Spirit. Spirit is received by the hearing of faith. What does our Lord tell us in the Gospels? Ask the Father. Ask the Father. Right? That's the language of faith. To ask the Father is to ask in faith from the Father, and he will give the Holy Spirit. The believer needs to earnestly desire more of the Holy Spirit and more of the fullness of the Spirit and ability to walk in the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. The believer needs to stand guard, recognizing that it's the opposite, our unbelief, that actually grieves the Spirit, that quenches the Spirit, that leads to all sorts of spiritual collateral damage for our souls. We cannot do anything that's pleasing to the Lord without the Spirit. We're to prize the Spirit as the gift that God gives and to seek, as I said, more of his fullness and gifts and graces. And so, sowing to the Spirit is the opposite, as chapter 5 makes clear, of sowing to the flesh. It's the same as walking with the Lord, before the Lord, with dependence upon the Lord, drawing by the Spirit from the resources of Christ's grace, leaning upon his strength, and venturing out with that dependence toward fruitfulness, holiness, godliness, spiritual productivity, all of the graces that you desire to see flourishing, the believer desires to see flourishing in their souls. This is to sow to the Spirit. This is to come with the Lord and before the Lord, and to see the Spirit's ministry at work in taking those little seeds where, by the grace of the Spirit, you do speak an edifying word in passing. And the Lord is pleased for the Spirit to come alongside that and to make use of it, not only in the person you've spoken to, where it lodges into their mind or heart perhaps, and the Spirit brings it back to their memory and opens it up and gives them consolation or encouragement or strength or help or warning or whatever it is. All of that's true. And there's a whole world that could be opened up under that. But in addition, there is something going on in you, believer, that in sowing to the Spirit in your thoughts and in your godly words and in your godly actions, the Lord says, this has tremendous momentum that is carrying you forward. And the Lord is transforming and shaping you. And what is being done by the Spirit is going to be far more productive in your own soul than you ever realized. So that late in life, ultimately, of course, in the last day, you'll think to yourself, how could something so small become something so great in the Lord's hand, with the Lord's blessing, reaping life, spiritual life, here and now in this world, spiritual vitality and liveliness, as well as life that spills over into eternity, everlasting life that extends throughout the borders of eternity. We're to be sowing to the Spirit, not to our sinful, fallen proclivities. pandering to our sinful, fallen natures, but rather appealing and depending upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells every redeemed soul and who empowers and enlightens and encourages and consoles and strengthens everyone who looks to him and depends upon him. Here is life. Here he's saying, you have the potential of reaping life, everlasting life, life that is in abundance. And so to come full circle, the Lord here tells us, don't be deceived, don't be duped, don't be easily derailed. Sit up, pay attention. God is not mocked, never ever. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll sow here and reap here. You'll sow here and reap in eternity. But he goes on to say, what you're sowing, even in this world, as well as the next, produces something far greater than what you've sown. So that in this current of our life, where we are now in our present circumstances as a result of what has been previously sown in our lives, and what we are about in the present hour is producing what is to follow. If you grasp that, you recognize how essential it is to stand guard against the flesh, sowing to the flesh, and how dead earnest you should be about the need to sow to the Spirit. May the Lord enable us to do so. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, we come to the one who is the great sower and the great reaper, the one who will gather ultimately, even as thou dost gather presently, a harvest into the barns of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill his barns to the brim. O Lord, we're thankful that we have been given the promise of the Holy Spirit, who comes and indwells believing souls, who comes and makes a home for the triune God within us, and who is perfecting that good work so that as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the mirror of Holy Scripture, that same Spirit transforms us from one degree to another into the likeness of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, deliver us from sowing to the flesh, enable us to be sowing to the Spirit, and grant that the fruitfulness would all redound to thine own glory, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.